Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Amazing. Well, should we get into it? Let's go. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles. Thank you, team. To Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to unpack this scripture with you today. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 8, and we're going to end up in verse 13, but I'm going to introduce verse 14 later. We're just going to go Ephesians 2 today. And it reads, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Verse 11. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. And we've got one more verse, if you can make it to the end. It says, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. This is such a powerful scripture. And I want to speak to you today around the topic, no longer an outsider. No longer an outsider. Have you ever been an outsider before? You're kind of on the fringe, you're on the outside, you're looking in. You know, maybe you're the new guy on the block, you're the new guy at the hangout, everyone knows each other, you're the new guy at work, but you don't know anyone and you're like feeling a little bit on the outer. It's not a great feeling, is it? I personally get a little bit nervous. I feel like there's some extroverts in the world that love it. Surely not all extroverts love it. Like, how scary is it to rock up to a room full of people you've never met before? Is anyone else that here just loves it? You're like, oh, I just want to meet everyone. I just want to get to know them. I want to make a new friend today. Is that anyone? They're just the really minor extroverts. I remember when I was in year three, my parents, we moved into a new area. And so I had to move to a new school and I was in year three. And I actually remember this so vividly and standing in the doorway of the year three class holding my tray. I don't know if they have trays anymore in school, but I had a tray and it was full of my supplies. And I was scanning the room trying to find who I was going to sit next to. And how nervous are you as a year three person going like, oh, I don't know anyone. And I remember looking across the room and I saw this Asian girl. And I was like, yes, an Asian. Oh, I feel so safe. I feel so safe. And there was no one sitting next to her. So I went and sat next to her and got to know. And she ended up being like one of my second cousins, which I didn't really realize. And so I was, you know, I felt a bit more safe. And we all know what it's like when the new person comes to school and they join the class and it's like, oh, there's the new guy. And the new guy feels like I'm the new guy. But then what happens? Months later, years later, the next year, they're just part of the furniture. They're an insider now. They're no longer on the outside. It's all normal. It was just nervous on that first day. And it's one thing to be on the outside and then come into the inside. But it's another thing to be on the inside and be a part of the classroom now, but I'm still not accepted. That's a cruel thing in life. If you are on the outside and then you come on the inside and yet you still feel like you're on the outside because you're not accepted. And Paul writes in this passage of scripture that we read together in Ephesians in verse 11, he says, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision. And so what you need to know is that Gentiles were outsiders, because anyone, so if you don't know what a Gentile is, anyone who is not a Jew is a Gentile. So if you are a practicing Jew, or you're a descendant, you're born into a Jewish family, you are a Jew. But to a Jew, anyone that is not a Jew is a Gentile. And so I'm a Gentile. I would say that maybe most of us in this room are Gentiles. We are Gentiles. And so we're outsiders. And he said in this scripture, you were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews. That's really random. It's super random. If you don't know what circumcision is, go chat GPT later. But that term was actually a form of mockery in the ancient world in that day. And it's weird, and it's hard for us to understand it today, because we don't walk around. Like, if I'm going to go mock someone, I'm not going to be like, you are uncircumcised, like, you know, sucked in. No, I like, that's not how we would kind of mock someone. But for a Jew, there was division there between Jew and Gentile, because the Jewish people were the children of God. The Jewish people were loved by God. The whole Old Testament is the story of the children of Israel, who were God's people, and he was bringing them into salvation. And so the Jewish people descended from that, and they were the children of God. And the Jewish people followed a very strict moral code. They were very upstanding. They followed the religious laws and the duties. They observed a Sabbath every week. They were very strict, and still are to this day, on observing a Sabbath. They observed the Sabbath. They had strict moral codes, and they practiced strict dietary requirements. So they would eat certain foods and not. So the Jewish people at this point kind of felt superior and morally superior than anybody else, because they were God's chosen people. Because they were upstanding, they followed all of these practices, and so they were morally superior. And so when they looked at Gentiles, they looked down on them, and they were like, these uncircumcised, these guys. Because the Jewish people, their sons would be circumcised after they were born on the eighth day. And this was a marking point for them that they were God's people. Like, this is, like, it was a sign, these are my people. And so they use that as a term of mockery. It was kind of like a flex to be circumcised, which is hilarious. And so the Gentiles were outsiders. And the Gentiles would, the Jewish people, sorry, would worship God in a temple. And I want to speak about the temple today. And I've got a picture that I want to show you on the screen if you haven't seen it before, if we've got it. There was a temple that the Jewish people, and still do, I believe, but they come to worship at a temple. And in this temple, there were layers of access. And so we see here at the front, there was a courtyard. The courtyard is where any Jewish person could come. They would come and they would bring their sacrifices, because they had to bring offerings like animals or grain. And they would have to come and bring offerings to God to atone for their sins, for the forgiveness of their sins. And so any Jewish person could enter the courtyard and present their offerings and do what they needed to do to get ritually clean. But there was another layer, and it was called the holy place. And it was inside now. You're entering the temple and you're in the holy place. And in the holy place, not everyone could go in there. Only the priests could go in there. And only some Levites who were serving in the temple could go in there. And they would then do their rituals and practices of cleanliness and holiness and sacrifice for God. But then we had behind a curtain, it wasn't a wall, it was a curtain, a place called the Holy of Holies. And this is the place where God's actual literal presence, his spirit, resided in the Holy of Holies. And so God was in a structure. He was in this structure. His presence resided there. And only one person could enter the Holy of Holies, and only once a year, to atone for the sins of the people. It was the high priest. So we have these levels of access, and only the high priest can enter the Holy of Holies once a year. And even then, there's a story, apparently, that one of them died because it was the presence of God was so holy that no man could even stand in that place. Are you following? Are we tracking? I love a bit of history. It excites me. And so there's this temple. The Jewish people are coming here to worship. But years later, when Herod renovated the temple, he renovated it so that it was a lot bigger and a lot grander. It was a political move. He wanted the Jewish people to like him. But what happened was they added an extra courtyard called the courtyard of the Gentiles. And it was a courtyard outside of this, like an extra layer. And it was called the courtyard of the Gentiles, and only Gentiles had to go there. They weren't allowed to enter this Jewish temple. And so much so that there were signs on the outside of this section, massive signs that said, if you are not a Jew or if you from a different nation try to enter this place, you will be prosecuted and could die. So they actually had a legal right to be able to kill someone that was trespassing. So can you see the division, this picture of division that is being painted, that the Gentiles were outsiders. They were not allowed in, even if they believed in the same God. They could not come in. And so there were all these sorts of levels on the outside, and then on the inside there are levels. And then something happened. God's heart was not that there would be division. God's heart that there would not be a group of people that were morally superior and mocking other people on the outside. God's heart was that all people and all men and women would come to know Jesus, would come to know God. And so he sent Jesus on this earth, and Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. Instead of having to do all of these things, Jesus's body himself, who was God himself, in his body, he was beaten, he was bruised, he was tortured, and he was crucified and nailed to a cross for the sins of you and I, for the sins so that Gentiles and Jews alike could come into his presence. And we see in his final moments on the cross, in Mark 15, verse 37, this is what happened. It said, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain it's referring to is the curtain that I was referring to before in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the most holy place. This curtain was not like the curtain when you go home today and you open your curtain. It's not like that. This curtain was 21 meters high. Just to give you context, this room that we're sitting in is just under 7 meters high. So we're talking about three times. We're talking about... That's crazy, right? It was 21 meters high. This is recorded in history. It was 10 meters wide. And the thickness of the curtain was the thickness of the hand. That was the thickness of the actual curtain, and it was beautiful and it was amazing and it was stunning the way that it was woven, and it was incredible. And so when the scripture says Jesus uttered his final cry and he breathed his last and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, we're not talking about a dude that had built a scaffold to get to the top to tear the curtain in half. This was recorded in three out of the four Gospels. We're talking about a significant theological, supernatural, divine occurrence that happened that is so profound that when Jesus died on the cross, this supernatural impact happened where the curtain was torn from top to bottom, indicating to you and I, it was a prophetic picture that you are no longer on the outside, that God is saying, my presence was in a temple, my presence was in the physical structure, but now the curtain has been torn. I have ripped it apart. His own body represented the flesh that was ripped apart so that you and I could be accepted into the presence of God. It says in Ephesians 2, you have been united with Christ. Oh my goodness, yes. Once you were far away from God, it says, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. It says in verse 14, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. In his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. We are no longer outsiders. We have been brought in. We're not five levels outside of the temple. We are right in the presence of God, and his glory and his presence now no longer resides in a building, but he has sent his Holy Spirit into your heart. And the Bible says now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's no more access levels. You have been given access. You don't have to come to the temple. You are the temple. Isn't that such a great privilege that we were once far away, but God has brought us so close to the inner sanctum that he lives with us. And so you need to know that you are actually wanted. It says in Ephesians 2:18, so we're going to now read the verses after what we already read. It says, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. And this is the part I want to emphasize. It says you are members of God's family. And so now we're not just talking about I was once an outsider in the Gentile courtyard and now I've been brought in. We're not just talking about, yes, you've got VIP access, you've access to God, it's incredible. God is taking it a step further in this scripture where he's saying, now you are members of God's family. And so I just want to be clear that you don't just have access now to God's presence by proximity. You are actually wanted by God. You get what I'm saying? It's not like I'm physically closer to God now. It's not just that. It's that God actually loves you and wants you and accepts you to belong in his family. The Bible talks about it time and time again. God saying, I've adopted you in. You are my child. You are now a child of God. I've got an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old at home. My children do not have to earn their way into my family. It would be crazy for me to give birth to my daughter and hold her in my arms, a little baby, and go, man, I can't wait for her to earn her way. She's got to do the dishes. She better like respect me at every turn. Like, baby, the baby can't do anything. It can't earn its way into the presence of its mother. I birthed the baby. And likewise with you, you cannot earn your way into God's presence by your good works and by the things that you've done. It says that God has saved you by his grace when you believed. He tore the curtain and he sent his Spirit into our hearts and we just get to receive it. We just get to receive it. We don't have to work for it. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done so that we can boast about it. You can't earn it. You are just family. You belong now. You belong. And so here's the problem is that some of us don't live like we've been accepted. We live more like we've been rejected. This is the problem. Because I think intuitively for most of us, when we're Christians in this room, we would, you know, everything I just said was not kind of new. You were like, yes, I know. I am accepted by God. That's why I'm a Christian. That's why I love him. That's why I'm here. But sometimes I find that even though we are accepted, we sometimes still live like we've been rejected. It starts to become identity in our life when there's instances in our life where rejection happens and they kind of add up and they become an identity in us that causes a lens through which we see the world and we live from that place of rejection. And so these are just some examples, but it could look like for you or me that sometimes we overthink really small interactions. For example, you send someone a text message and they don't reply. There's two types of people in the world, the people that reply and the people that take 10 business days to reply. Put your hand up if you're a 10 business day person. We'll pray for you later, Nat. Yeah, that was 100% true. And so they don't reply and we overthink the small situation. Oh my gosh, did I say something to offend them? Did I do something wrong? I knew that guy at work didn't like me. He never replies to my messages. He always replies to his messages. Do you know what I mean? We overthink it because we're looking at it from a lens of rejection, or maybe it's people pleasing. We just want to please the people around us all the time. And we just want to do what they've asked us to do, or we just want to be what they want us to be in that conversation because we want them to like us. Because we don't want them to reject us. Or perhaps you avoid relationships altogether. That's why you don't go to Connect Group. That's why, you know, because you don't want to face the possible rejection that if you go there and nobody talks to you or you feel that nobody likes you, you don't want to feel that rejection. So you'd rather just stay away from social hangouts. You'd rather just stay away from the church. You'd rather just stay away. And I get it, because nobody wants to be rejected. Like, fair enough. Nobody wants to. Nobody likes that. And the reason why is because of this. Is because when God created you and I, we're also different. We're different in personality. We wear different clothes. We're different. But there is something that ties us all together that is the same. And what is the same in every human heart is a longing, a deep longing for acceptance. That's where all of us are the same. No one wakes up and is like, I hope that I'm isolated today, that I don't have friends. Do you know what I mean? Like, that is actually not how God created us. He created us with this deep desire to be loved, to be secure, to be accepted. That's how he created us to be. But the thing is, it is only he. It is only God who can really fulfill the longing of a human heart. It is not the person sitting next to you, not even your spouse, not even your Connect leader, no, not a single person. It is God who in its purest form can accept you into his family and fulfill the longing and the desire that every single person in this room has in their heart. And we try to look for acceptance in other things. And we know young people do it all the time, and they're trying to be cool and they're trying to make friends and all that sort of thing. But we do it as well. We just want to be accepted in society. But in its purest form, we can only find true acceptance from God. And then the key is to now live from that place of acceptance, not live from a place where you're rejected. And so we see there's this a character in the Bible that was elite at living from acceptance. And the character was King David. This guy was one of the greatest kings in Israel. He was the greatest king in Israel, except God himself. God is the greatest king. But King David was one of the greatest kings in all of Israel. He did phenomenal things. Jesus was a descendant from David's lineage. God said that David was a man after my own heart. But man, did David handle some serious rejection in his life that we often overlook because he lived from acceptance. And so we know that when Samuel the prophet was coming to anoint and appoint a new king, he asked Jesse and his sons, David's dad, he went to Jesse and said and invited his sons to come to this sacrifice. And Jesse presented each son in front of him. 7 out of 8 of the sons were there. And Samuel was like, nope, I'm not, this is not the king, this is not the king. And then he turned to Jesse and he said, is there any other sons? And Jesse was like, yeah, there's actually one more. Can you imagine being David walking in from the field? Like, I would get it if there was only 2 of the oldest sons there. But all 7 of them were there except him. Rejection. I mean, you could view that. He could have viewed that as rejection. Or when his brothers were in battle in the army, and his dad said to David, I want you to deliver cheese and bread to your brothers on the battlefield. So David was like, all right. So he took the cheese, he took the bread, he ran over to the battlefield to deliver it to his brothers. And then his eldest brother, Eliab, said to him, why are you even here? You have a wicked heart. You've just come to watch the battle. I know you. You're selfish and you've just come to watch the battle. Can you imagine that? David's like, bro, I literally came to bring you food. I don't care. You're questioning my intentions. You're accusing me of things. You're completely misunderstanding why I'm here. Rejection. So your dad's kind of rejected you there. Your brother's kind of rejecting you there. And then as well, David and King Saul were really close. I don't know if you know this, King Saul was the king of Israel at the time. And imagine he favored David. David was a worshiper. He played incredible music. And so he favored him. And they became close to the point where Saul appointed David as his armor bearer, which is the closest kind of military position to a king. Imagine David being like, wow, my family kind of don't really like me, but this king of Israel has brought me into his courts. Like, this is amazing. And then fast forward in scripture, King Saul is jealous of David and tries to kill him. If you want to talk about rejection, this kid had a lot of rejection in his life. He was totally misunderstood. And there's actual evidence to show that some of the closest people in his life kind of rejected him. And has this ever happened to you? Has this ever happened to you where you've been rejected by people, by friends in a relationship? Maybe you felt on the outer, you felt misunderstood. David had every reason to allow the spirit of rejection to impact his life. He could have run away. He could have killed Saul when he was trying to kill him. He could have tried to please his brothers and tried to please his dad and just spent his whole life trying to be approved by his dad. But he didn't. He didn't do any of these things because rejection doesn't have the final say over his life. And David lived from a place of acceptance, a place of security in God. And this is why he probably wrote in Psalm 27, verse 10, he wrote, "Even if my mother and father abandoned me, the Lord would take me in. The Lord would take me in." David's heart was so secure in the acceptance that he felt as a child of God, as a son of God, that he lived from that place and didn't live with the impacts of rejection over his life. And when you live from a place of acceptance, you don't need people's approval because you found it already in God. You've found it already in God. And maybe you've been trying to look for acceptance in others, maybe even in your job, a boss that you're trying to please, a spouse, a relationship, maybe just acceptance in society, that you have the car, that you have the job, that you have the house, that you need to keep up these appearances so that society will accept you. But we got to get to a place where we're not looking for acceptance in anyone or anything because it can only be found in God. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and join me. Finally, I just want to say that when you live from acceptance, you actually can become free to now serve and love other people. And the reason is because when you understand you are so completely accepted and loved by God, you now live from acceptance. You live in a place now where you are no longer highly self-conscious, but it changes. We're not self-conscious anymore because God has accepted us. So we feel very secure in that. And so when we live from acceptance, we live in a place where we are now God-conscious and others-conscious every day. And so now we're not obsessed with, are they going to like me? Am I going to be accepted in this church? No one ever talks to me. I wonder if someone's going to talk to me today. Do you know what I mean? It's not, now you're not like thinking about yourself. It frees you and liberates you to the point where when you walk into an environment, you are able to be someone that gives, that serves, that loves. And now you are not the one waiting for someone to accept you. You're the one that can walk across the room and accept somebody else. You're the one in the Connect group that when someone's sitting alone, you can walk over and say, hey, what's your name? And because you are so secure in your acceptance in God, you don't need anyone to like you. You don't need anyone to hang out with you. You are so liked and loved by God that now I can walk over to this person and serve them and love them and accept them into relationship and maybe bring a bit of healing to their life as well. Isn't that awesome? It's so liberating when we understand it.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com. Thank you.